Really enjoyed our study of Jude. A few weeks ago, a fellow preacher asked me about the study he's been doing. I told him, "So, well, we're going to go to Jude next." And his response was, "I'm sorry." At a certain point, I thought, "Well, it is one of those books we don't study very often, but I have really enjoyed our study together. I think y'all made a lot of good comments And as I said in the Bible class, one of the advantages of a Bible class is always learning from other people. And I thought everybody did very well this morning in teaching me. And so I appreciate that. And I also, as I said, Emory is really pleased with her obedience to the gospel. Literally a babe in Christ, and hopefully we'll get to see her grow for years to come. And we're really thrilled with that. Our song this morning really dovetails with our subject matter, and that we're going to talk about something that really most people don't want to talk about. And that is that we're going to talk about a will. My parents were a type of people where they really did not like talk about the will, about having a will. In fact, they did not have a will to the last year of my dad's life. And that's when he sat down and said, "Let's go ahead and make a will." And basically that's what they did. But the rest of the time, it was putting it off to later on. And we realized that a will is what specifies what's going to happen with your physical possessions upon your passing this life. And so if I want, for instance, my children receive my dirty socks, I can specify which child receives my dirty socks. And it's in your case where you really get to say what you want done. Because after you die, you can't say that anymore. We can't go to the funeral home or can't go to the cemetery and say, "Dennis, what do you want done with so-and-so?" I can't talk. And so this is like a way of doing that. That's simply dispersing our possessions in a way that I want done. And as you think about that, there's also something else called a living will. And for the last couple of weeks here, that Regina and I have been asked this question on different occasions. When I went to the University Little Hospital, received my injections, one of the questions they asked me was, "Do you have a living will?" And whenever Regina, honestly about a week ago, 2 weeks ago now, when she was being admitted to the hospital, that was that question asked of her also, "Do you have a living will?" And I specified, I said, "Well, we have a will, and that is we're going to talk about what, who's going to be the one executor or the one that can make decisions if I can, but I'm really not sure that classifies as what they're talking about living will." So I decided to look this up on Wikipedia or whatever the website was. And it gives me this definition. It says, living will is a written legal document. And so this is a document that is recognized, but will be recognized by legal authorities that I have specified in writing. It's not enough if I tell you and say, "I want this here done if I die or if I'm incapacitated." I really have to have this written down. So it spells out medical treatments you would and would not want to be used to keep you alive, as well as your preferences for other medical decisions such as pain management or organ donation. And so this is the case here. If I have an accident and I am incapacitated, and basically if I have a stroke or a heart attack or something happens to me and I can no longer communicate to you as far as my family, if the doctors come in and say, "Okay, Dennis is not going to make it," or "Dennis is basically brain dead, what do you want done? Do you want the machines turned off? Do you want how much payments? What do you want done with organs?" I can say here, "Here's what I want done with those things. Here's the decision already being made." And that takes the ominous off of the relatives, basically. It doesn't put them in a position to trying to make those decisions. And as I got thinking about this, I thought about the fact of a spiritual living will. What if we sat down and said, "Here's what is going to be my spiritual living will"? And as you do that, first of all, we have to recognize a will is written while we're still healthy. And it's written out as because it may come to a point here where I become spiritually ill and cannot make choices. So this here will is specified what I would want done if I become, we must say, involved in sin, become apostate, leave the faith, excuse me, however you want to describe it, that this is what I would want to be done. And it should be in accordance with what the Bible says. And that is, when I'm spiritually healthy, I always tell you, I think I want done what the Bible says to be done. And that's basically what I think everybody else would say before it becomes spiritually ill. Again, back to the physical analysis here, physical comparison. When my brother was in the hospital, University of Louisville, and there was no brain activity, basically, so to speak, and basically the doctors come in and said, here's what, you know, what do you want done? In that case there, it would have been nice if we could have said, well, he specified this. And so we're not making the decision. Now, Mike's case here, all family was in agreement, so there wasn't any problem with making that decision, but there are situations where there is a problem. So it'd be according to what the Bible says, and not only that, but also, I think we have to realize that while I'm spiritually healthy, I would tell you that the most important thing in my life is my soul. My salvation is above everything else in life. There's nothing worth giving up my soul for. And that's what our reading was for a few minutes ago out of Mark 8 chapter, when Jesus talks about those who, as they exchange soul for other things, and he basically, in verse 36 there, for what will a man profit, what will a profit man against the whole world and lose his own soul? And we recognize, if I had $1 million, if I had whatever great amount that I desire to have, if I have great fame, if I have a great intellect, if I have attained whatever it is I desire to attain, by loss, that when I face God's judgment, I will tell you that I have made a bad trade. I would have made bad decisions because my soul is worth more than anything else in this world. And as you think about that, we understand that Paul. Apostle Paul is a good example of that. For instance, here was a man that was living his life according to Judaism, persecuting Christians, and when he was converted to Christianity, he gave up everything. His position of standing, just committing any wealth he had, he gave all that up. And yet Paul in Philippians 3 verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, these I count loss for Christ. In fact, Paul compares the idea of rubbish or garbage or refuse, however your translation reads there, and that is everything he gave up was nothing compared to being a Christian, being saved. And so we would look at that and just simply say, I know that if I become apostate, I would want you to come to me out of Christian love to correct me, and you're doing the very best thing that you could do for me if I become in that situation. And so I would beg you, I would ask you, do not let me be lost without crying, at least fighting for my soul. And so here are five things in particular that in this living will I would want specified. And one is, if I become lost, if I become spiritually ill, that is, I would want you, first of all, to pray for me. I would hope that you would spend some time on your knees, or you would spend some time in by yourself or in the congregation and actually pray that I would change, my heart would be changed, I would recognize the error of my way, and I would hope that you would do that on a regular basis diligently, because we understand the power of prayer. And we are told it when Paul in Ephesians 6 chapter talks about the spiritual garment, the spiritual armor that we put on. Me as a mirror, the breastplate of righteousness, and all the different parts of the sword of the Word of God, that we may forget sometimes. He says also, verse 18, praying always about prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That he encouraged the brethren to pray. He wanted them to pray for him in his travels. Even when he wasn't in danger, he still wanted their prayers. And so I would hope that you would actually pray that, again, like I said before, that I would recognize the error of my way. That somehow my heart be touched. Because we understand that prayer is effective. Prayer is more simply a wish list. It's more simply words being spoken to fill up space. It is something that God listens to. And we are told, in fact, over in James 5 verse 16, confess your trespasses one another and pray one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we look at this here again, I would say, that's one thing I would hope that you would do, is that you would remember to pray for me. The second thing is, look here, I thought about, is that I would also hope that you would correct me with encouragement. And as you look at this here, and we have to understand the key element here is encouragement. There's different ways of correcting people. There's different ways of correcting children, for instance. And a lot of times people can be harsh in correcting a child. Always have seen situations like that. And then always have also seen parents that seem to be able to get the children to do more and get them to listen more. A lot of times I know the reason is that they are actually correcting, but they're encouraging their correction. And so we, as you talk about this in the Christian lifestyle, you may actually get some pushback from me. In fact, and I would tell you that there may be some time that you may come and I would say, you know what, this is none of your business. It's none of your business if I decide to do this. That's none of your business if I quit coming to church. It's none of your business if I start maybe, you know, hanging around the wrong group of people. It's none of your business if I'm seen with a person I should not be seen with. That really isn't your business. Or I may actually come back with you and say, who are you to judge me? Have you ever heard that before? Who are you to tell me I'm wrong? You know, you need to look at yourself. And I may look and point out Matthew 7 chapter talks about, first of all, take the beam out of your own eye before you come and try to take the speck out of my eye. Or I may quote to you John 7 verse 24, and that is the righteous judgment. And I may use that and say, you are not to judge me. I say that because I know I've heard this on various occasions when I'm gone with somebody. And those are phrases a lot of times you hear. And the fact is, though, that while somebody say, you know, this is none of your business, the fact is it is my business. And the reason I say that, not going to try and be a meddler, not going to try and be a busybody or somebody like that, but it is my business in the fact that we are instructed to care about one another. In Hebrews 3, verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That's written to Christians. And Christians that see other Christians are falling away and say, you know, you need to take advantage of the opportunity now to go to that person and you need to exhort them. You need to encourage them lest it becomes too late. And they won't listen anymore. And so it is my business. And not only that, but also, if I come to you, and the Bible says to do this, if I come to you and point out an error in your life, I'm not making a personal judgment about you. What I'm simply doing is pointing out what the Bible says, and that is, we are being judged by the Word of God. John 12, chapter 48. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judged him. The word I spoke on judgment last day. I understand God is the one who's going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. I'm not trying to be God. But if I'm pointing out what the Bible says, say, the Bible says this is wrong, or the Bible says you need to be doing this and you're not doing that, then I'm not making the judgment. The Word of God is making that judgment. And so if I get involved in sin, I hope that you would actually try to help me, because you see, a Christian that is in sin is one that's suffering, one that is needing spiritual healing. And over in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25, the passage that talks about the body and the members being all the same body. But he said that there should be no schism of body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, whenever Regina got hurt two weeks ago there, it wasn't a case. I was already ahead of her walking, and she was behind me, and I heard her fall. It wasn't a case where I simply said, you know, that's too bad, just kept on going. It wasn't a case where the doctor showed up and said, you know what, do what you can at the best economic price. I didn't say anything like that. It was a case of, here's a member that's hurt, and so I wanted whatever they could do for her to be done. And that's the same thing about the body of Christ, and that is, we need to do what we can, and what we can do is correct with encouragement. The third thing is that we need to spend time. I will hope you spend some time with me. And in our society today, and you know, it's a lot different now growing up than when I was growing up. I can remember when people would just go visit. You know, mom and dad said, let's go visit somebody. Wouldn't it be kind of a special occasion? And we would drive to somebody's house and maybe spend a little time there that night, then go back home. And I don't know the last time that we've just gone to visit somebody. Especially Christians, and when we think about this, time is a very important element in our lives, of spending together, because when we spend time with others, you know, I'm at my best when I'm around other Christians. And when I'm around other Christians, that's when, and here at the church building, I don't have really a problem living in godly life. I'm around you and you're around me and we can encourage one another, but, and so that's when I'm at my best, really. That's when I'm at my strongest. But not only that, but also, when I'm at my weakest, when I'm around the people of the world. Because those are the people there that are going to say things and do things that are contrary to God's word. And we hear this all the time. In fact, being around people of the world can be hard when you get right down to it. Because you hear all kinds of things. You have filthy language. And you may be buying your own business in a store, or somebody starts spewing out profanity, or you may be watching television and all of a sudden some filthy words come on, or you may, people around the world may try to tempt you to things you should, may try to tempt you with some kind of sexually immoral activity. Pornography is one of the big things today. Or maybe somebody tries to start to maybe try to backdoorize at you and seduce you, or maybe it's the idea of they want you to go out, let's party it up, let's go out and get drunk, let's go out and have fun, you know, that kind of thing. Loosen up a little bit. People of the world may try to get you to steal something or cheat on something. Those kind of things are out there. And it happens in all kinds of different situations. There may be a case of young people as somebody at a store, somebody say, you know, let's pick up this thing right here and just put it in your purse or put it in your pocket and just walk out and you don't have to pay for it. And you may be, they may try to tempt you to do something like that. Or they may see if they could get you to use God's name in vain to try to get you to say kind of, some kind of profanity. Can they get you to swear? Yeah, some people, that's a big joke. That's a big thing to do. And so those are things that are in the world around us. They can be hard. And not only that, but also, being around Christians builds us up then. I cannot remember a single time that I've had a Christian try to tell me to go out and get drunk or try to get me to steal or try to use God's name. That just doesn't happen. And being around Christians, finally, it holds us accountable. And what I mean by that, if I do something wrong, you see, you can point out to me I've done something wrong. And we see in the Bible that this idea of one-on-one encouragement, one-on-one strength is talked about a number of occasions over in Acts 18 chapter. Paul in Acts 17 chapter had been at Mars Hill. And Mars Hill was a place that idolatry. And really, there was not a great response there. They just kind of made fun of Paul and his teaching. And basically, Paul left there. And he goes, of all places, where to? He goes to a place called, Corinth. Eventually, where he winds up at. And when he goes to Corinth, that here's the idolatrous city given over to these temples and just a terrible group of people. And God says, Paul, and I can understand if Paul was a little bit hesitant, but God tells Paul, said, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak it. Do not be, keep silent. Notice here the words of encouragement, for I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. There's others, Paul, just like you. There's others, and he continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. He said, there's other people, maybe he meant about there. There's others, honest people out there, and they'll listen to the gospel. He may have meant there's other people seeking to serve God. But he said, I want you to know, there's other people out there just like you, Paul. And that was given as a source of encouragement. When I think about Paul in his last days in prison, what did Paul talk about there? Just turn over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 through 11. And writing to Timothy, he said, be diligent, come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, has departed from Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia. Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring them with you, for he is useful to me in my ministry. Well, Paul wanted, he wanted people. He wanted people he could count on around him. And so here's the idea again, simply the fact that when we are around other Christians, we can help make each other stronger. Then the fourth thing here is I want you to warn me of the spiritual danger that you see coming. It's interesting. Sometimes you can see things because you're a little bit away from it. And you see a train wreck about ready to happen. I think always been that situation. We just look at it and we think, that's not going to turn out well. That's not going to be good what they're doing here. And when somebody comes to you to talk to you, and I may say something like this, or I may say something like, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. Okay, I've had people say that to me. You can just see the train wreck happen and the person said, don't worry, I know what I'm doing. And when they say that, you have to realize a lot of times the problem is they don't know what they're doing. And much like that, and we can be kind of like children. Have you ever seen a child start playing around the light socket? And they many times start taking things, they're trying to figure out what that thing's for, and they start taking something and then try and put it in that socket there. Now you have two choices as a parent. One is you can say, I know let it light up. You know, it'll find out what it's like. And the other is to go and say no and take them away from them and, you know, do something so they don't go back there. And as adults, we can be the same situation. We look here and we see it's coming, and a person may say, I know what I'm doing, and you realize they don't have any idea. And the Bible gives us all these warnings about apostasy, about falling away because of a simple fact. And that is, we can fall away and we can become unfaithful to God. If that was not possible, then the Bible would not tell us that. And so we have to take these warnings seriously. And basically, as you look at Paul, and he says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, know that person, did not keep coming to him that he may be ashamed. Why did Paul write that? He wrote that because there were some brethren who were not listening to what he had written, that they were not doing what God said to do. So he said, I want you to do this then, in that situation. And so you understand that you need to warn me about my spiritual danger. Now, I've never been engulfed by fire. I think all of us have been burned at one time or another. Where you burn your tongue a hot liquid of some sort. Whether you touch something that's hot and you didn't realize it's hot and you take your hand away from it very quickly and the blisters start coming up. But you know, the Bible talks about that. We understand that when you get burned, that hurts. That's not a good thing to happen. And our passage we had read this morning that really kind of spurred this lesson as well over here in Jude 1 verse 22 and 23. It says, some had compassion, make a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now again, I've never been on fire. I've seen it on television. You read about it, you know they're burning in the hospital. The people, when they get burned, you understand they are in excruciating pain. And I will tell you very simply, very frankly, that if I ever get on fire, and you pull me out of that fire and have to slam me down and make me roll and do whatever it is to put out that fire, I will not complain one bit. I will not come back later on and say, you should never have done that. I would want you to do that. Pull me out of the fire. The same thing goes spiritually. If we have to pull somebody out of the fire, and he says, I want you to do that, and that person will have no reason to complain whatsoever because they are saving the soul of that person. And we have to understand the real danger of being lost. And that is, the being lost is just what it says. And that is, it's a place you never want to be in. All of us have been in positions of being stranded. Maybe we have gotten lost one time or another and been able to find our way back. But spiritually, being lost is a whole different level altogether. And we don't ever want to be in that position. So, when you look at 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 22, it says, for if they escape the pollution of the world, that's talking about Christians, if they escape the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them, overcome, spiritually ill right there is what we're using here. The latter end is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed her wallowing in the mire. A disgusting picture. At the last part of that, he said, what I want you to know is that this is something that can happen, and just look how bad it is. And a lot of times, if we look at that passage, and you know what we kind of get fixated on, if we're not careful, we get fixated there on verse 21, would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn away from the holy command to order them. And we kind of get arguing about how is it worse off? How can it be worse off than never having heard the gospel? Because those who never heard the gospel are lost. How can it be worse? I think we're missing the picture, folks. And that is, he said, it is worse. That it doesn't matter if you understand it or not. He said, it is worse. It's just bad. And it's just as degrading and just as disgusting as the last two things he talks about. A dog going back to his own vomit. And Sal back to the mud and slime. And he just wants us to know that. And so we look and we find all these passages that warns us Galatians 6, verse 1, 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such one spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He said, those are things we need to think about. Spiritual minded people will care about the souls of other people. And so we need to think about that. I would hope that you would consider myself thinking about that and warn me of the spiritual danger that's ahead of me. Now, let me give you the last thing here on my list here. And that is something that a lot of times is misunderstood or simply not used at all. But I hope that you would withdraw yourselves from it. And what I mean by that, when the Bible talks about fellowship, it means to participate in something, to be joined together with somebody. And when we talk about, generally when we talk about withdrawal fellowship, people take that as a total or negative thing. And a lot of times because in times past, maybe it's done with anger, with resentment, without love for the brother in Christ or sister in Christ. And when we look in the Bible, so see that there are passages that talk about, okay, this Christian is in sin, here's what you need to do. And so you look and you notice over in, over in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 11. And here's a brother living with his father's wife. And so Paul said, now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or adulterer, or reviler, or drunk, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And an idea of eating here is the close association with them. And a lot of times, again, we get talking about, well, can I say hi to you? Can I sit down with you and have a conversation with you? What if you show up at the same restaurant I did? We kind of get in all those kind of conversations. But what he's saying is, you know, you need to let that brother know that you disagree with them, and you need not pretend like everything's okay, that they're in sin, that they're lost. You need to be concerned about yourself. And so this is a step that a lot of times is simply not applied. And a lot of the application of this, I submit to you, is going to be individual in nature. A lot of it is individual. How am I going to respond to you? And as I read about these passages here, I just got to keep in mind, I need to have a proper attitude towards you. I need to have a proper attitude towards a brother, sister, and sin, and act out of love of that person. And so we look over 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, 15. He says here, verse 15 especially, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That needs to be a very important part of our admonition of that person, of wanting them to be concerned about their soul. And again, I hope that you would do that for me, because if I'm lost, then my soul's the most important thing in the world. And what do you have to do to try to get me to understand my condition needs to be done. So would you sign this will? Would you sign a will? Would you say, pray for me? If I had a document right here, so would you sign that? Would you correct me in encouragement? Would you actually spend time with me if I, you know, lost in sin, or if I had spiritual problems, or warn me of spiritual danger? Would you withdraw yourself from me if that's what it took to get me to, you know, kind of see the light and change my life? I hope so. I hope that you would do that. Our lesson here has been primarily aimed at Christians, about our responsibilities to each other. But of course, the first thing you have to do is you have to become a part of the body of Christ. You have to do what we talked about here. You have to believe. Jesus says, unless you believe in me, you shall die in your sins. So we have to believe the Son of God, be willing to repent of our sins. We have to be willing to confess him as Son of God and be baptized for remission of our sins. And so we can aid you this morning in doing that. If you're in that situation, or maybe you need our prayers for other situations in your life, won't you let us know as we stand, as we sing.
I have decided.